wonderful to see so many people here this morning. It's great to have y'all with us. I appreciate you coming out at this first hour to be together and sing songs of praise to the Lord and study about His Word. There was a man who lived from 1504 to 1564. It had a great influence on the teaching of many of the denominations that exist today. And he's who I'm going to talk about somewhat today. His name was John Calvin. Now, John Calvin taught many false doctrines that have persisted even unto today's times, that are continuing to be taught in many of the denominations that are in our area today. And someone says, well, why talk about John Calvin? It's just a man. That's right. It's just a man. But his teaching has permeated so many of the people that you and I are around every day. Classmates, co-workers, friends and family, so many of the people that are around us that we might like and we would like to evangelize and talk to them and teach them the true pattern that we find and the truth that we find in the Word of God, and we would like to reach them, but they have come under an influence of this man. It not necessarily the full impact of all of his teaching, but many of the tenets of his teaching have come down to us today in our area. His teaching can be summed up with a particular acronym called TULIP, and the T stands for total depravity, and U for unconditional election, L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, and P for perseverance of the saints. The first one, just a brief summary of each one. The first one is total depravity. It's sort of like the saying, well, I've fallen and I can't get up. Yeah, we've heard that advertised and things of that nature. But that's the idea of total depravity. It's we cannot, in and of our own power, obey the gospel. That's the idea. We can't allow ourselves to read and understand the Bible and obey it without some help. And not help from people, but it's talking about like supernatural help. And that is against what the Bible teaches, and we'll talk about that a little bit more length. The other one is unconditional election, carries the idea that God chooses who will be saved or lost. The individual person has no choice in the matter. And that was one of the things that he taught. And then limited atonement teaches that Jesus did not die for everybody, but only a few people that God will choose to be saved. And then irresistible grace teaches that God bestows His grace on someone with such force that person is unable to resist. That they're just definitely going to obey and be saved and do what He thinks they should do. But not by their choice, but by God's. Irresistible grace. And then perseverance of the saints kind of goes along that same line of once saved, always saved concept. Many of us are familiar with that. Many of us probably know people that hold to and ascribe to that line of thinking. But once a person is saved, they cannot ever be lost, according to John Calvin and many of the denominations that were influenced by him. Now, we don't have time. There are so many things in these that would take a class of a long period of time. He could be studied like a semester class if you wanted to, on and on. But that's not our focus today. I want to zero in on one in particular called unconditional election. And there are some of the other points kind of all tied together, and we'll see that as we go along through the study and relate to one another. But the main one I want to focus on is this idea of unconditional election. It is a doctrine, as I said, promoted by John Calvin, who lived from 1509 to 1564, and it teaches that the Holy Spirit operates separate from the Bible to influence some to be able to understand the Bible and exerts no influence on others. And so that's the general idea of that type of teaching. Now, those who are not influenced according to this teaching are not able to understand the Bible according to this doctrine. They'll ultimately be lost because they can't obey the Bible, but first must be influenced by the Holy Spirit. And yet, brethren, when I read the Bible, Peter was talking in Acts 10 and verse 34 by inspiration, and he said, God is no respecter of persons. He said, God is, in Acts 10 and verse 34, He says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So he's not going to be more respectful to one than another one. He loves us all. He loves all nations and all people. And he's not going to save one and allow another one to be lost. That goes totally against what Peter said, and what Peter said was true about God himself. But more about this doctrine we see in a debate that took place a number of years ago by Campbell and Rice. And N.L. Rice was a denominational preacher, and he said, and I'm quoting from page 628 in this particular debate, actually the book's in our library if anybody's interested in furthering their studies of this, but it says, we believe and teach that in conversion and sanctification there is an influence of the Spirit in addition to that of the Word and distinct from it. So it's separate. It operates separate from the Bible. He also said, for we believe and teach that the Holy Spirit operates ordinarily through the truth, but not only through the truth. And he goes on to say, he says, the design is not to reveal new truths, but to enable the sinner who is blinded by his depravity to see the truths of revelation and to incline him to embrace them and live accordingly. So that the depravity part, see, would be the idea of that initial sin, of that some people and various denominations teach that we are born in as sinners and born guilty of sin right from the start. And yet, because of this man teaches, well, you can't overcome that without some help. And he don't mean like we would mean help by reading the Bible, but he means help miraculous of sorts separate from the Bible. And that's the idea of this that he is teaching. He teaches that the Holy Spirit exerts an influence separate from the Bible in a variety of ways. Now, someone says, well, how do you know that you're being acted upon by the Holy Spirit? Well, some will say, well, it's some warm feeling. It's a pushing toward a particular behavior. Some describe it as a wee small voice in their mind and that kind of thing, or an emotional impulse to do this or that, or to stay away from this or that. And yet, the trouble is, if that's the case, why are people who say that teaching different things on other subjects? Why aren't they all teaching the same thing? If the source is the Holy Spirit, then they should all be teaching the exact same thing because they're hearing from the exact same source, but that's not the case. That's one of the ways you can tell that this is not right, is everybody's going by their feelings and not by the Word of God, and they're teaching different things because they're really not led by the Holy Spirit. They're led by just what they think, and that doesn't always match what they're reading in the Bible. And 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 tells us God is not the author of confusion. He's not going to tell one man over here to do one thing and tell somebody else over here to do something entirely different. He's not the author of confusion. But let's get into a few definitions as we begin to talk about this kind of thing. One, first of all, is the Holy Spirit. The King James refers to it, translates it as the Holy Ghost. And some would say, well, that's just a force. It's a it. But no, brethren, it's a member of the Godhead, and it is spoken of as a person. Notice what it says here. Howbeit when he, not it, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he again shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, he would not, if it were not a person, he would just say, well, it's a it. If it's an unseen force of some kind, it would do this and it would do that. But no, the Holy Spirit is one of the three members of the Godhead. Just like God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, he is a person in a sense that he is one of the Godhead. And also, one of the things that we have here is concerning about conversion. Now, some refer to this event in their lives as getting saved or joining the church, and yet, according to Acts 2 and verse 47, nobody joins the church unless it's a work of men. If it's the church that we read about in the Bible, then God adds you to that church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Whenever we obey the gospel in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins, Jesus adds us to the church that he died and bled and gave his life for. We don't decide who is and isn't. It's a decision made in heaven by Jesus, who sits on the right hand of the throne of God. So that decision is not ours to make. And the Bible does teach, though, that the Holy Spirit is in all of us who are Christians. It says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Now we can see from this verse that the Holy Spirit is, yes, in us. And also, according to Romans 8 and verse 26, one of the things he does is make intercession for us in our prayers to help our prayers go before God in a way that they are understandable. Now the question for us is not whether or not he's powerful enough to influence us. Certainly he would be if that was the desire. But the real question for us is, are we free to make our own decisions? Are we free, and is God going to come down and say, "You're going to do this"? No, he's not. The Holy Spirit's not going to come upon us and say, "You're going to do this and you're going to do that." We are free moral agents. We are free to make the decisions that we want to make. We are free to pick up this Bible and read it and understand it and obey it. And the Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God through the inspired men, but he's not going to make us obey it. And yet these people say, "Well, yes, he is." And many of the people, brethren, that you meet and you talk to in various friends and family and loved ones and co-workers and students and so on, many of them have been taught, yes, he is going to have. There's even a song that talks about a little light from heaven filled my soul, and that kind of thing. It is so false. I think Just a Little Talk with Jesus is the name of the song. And thankfully it's not in our books, but it involves this little light from heaven filled my soul, or bathed my heart in love, and wrote my name above. And Just a Little Talk with Jesus made me whole, something to that effect. I wish I'd have thought ahead of time to write it down, but I didn't. But anyway, the idea is there's a song that even mentions that light from heaven bathing us and putting. But it's false. It's false. We have a choice. We have a choice. And that choice is ours, and it's not something that God is going to make for us. But some of the things that these people are taught that believe that are the twisting of John chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "Verily," Jesus is speaking, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And some of these denominations teach that this verse is implying that the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost operates on us separate from the Bible to help convert us. And yet, it is the Bible alone, according to other verses, that helps us to be born again. James 1 and verse 18 says, "Of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth." That's how we are begotten. That's how we are saved, if you want to call it that. It's by the Word of God. And 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15 says, "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Not through some feeling. Not through some light from heaven that shines inside of us from the Holy. No. We read the Bible that the Holy Spirit inspired, and that was the role that was there, and that's the function and the job that the Holy Spirit has, was to give us this Word. But he does not work and separate from this Word that he has given us, and he does not by any means take over our free will and force us to be obedient. We are born again of the water of baptism and by the Holy Spirit, but how that is done is by the avenue of the inspired Word that the Holy Spirit has revealed. Not by any miraculous action, not by any separate action, separate from the Word of God. And also, 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the, what, notice that, by the word of God. We are born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And also, we find in Luke 8, 11 that the seed is the word of God, according to Luke 8 and verse 11. So we are being born again of the seed of the word of God and not the Holy Spirit operating separately from that word. Now, how did we get the word? Yes, the Holy Spirit inspired certain men to write it down, and that is true. But he is not going to work separate from the word to influence one person and just ignore another one. But that's exactly what these people from John Calvin on up have taught, is the Holy Spirit is going to get this one, but he's going to ignore this one over here. He's not going to save him. That's so false. That is so untrue. And yet many people, brethren, would have us to believe that. One of the, our faith, as we continue this line of thinking, our faith does not come from some direct operation of the Holy Spirit on our hearts, but by the Word of God. Look at Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing. What are you hearing? Hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what we hear, and that's what we receive, and how we receive our faith, is by hearing the Word of God. We read it, we understand it, and we are obedient to it. And we either accept it as the truth or we reject it. But that's our choice. It's not a choice that God makes for us. And our faith was not generated by some force of the Holy Spirit, but whether or not we've heard the Word of God. If we don't hear it, we can't be obedient to it. Now, if the Holy Ghost exerted a force separate from the Bible, then it would be the Holy Spirit that had the power to save us. And yet Romans 1 and verse 16, says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power that comes from the Word and not directly and separately with the Holy Spirit. And the Word also affects our sanctification. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ, according to Revelation 1 and verse 5. Our sins are forgiven by His Word, according to Ephesians 1 and verse 7, which says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, or the forgiveness of sins and to the riches of His grace. So it is God's Word that tells us how to receive this forgiveness. And we've talked about earlier, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we are told, and we see that all through the book of Acts, those things going on. That's how the people at the first century received their salvation and the forgiveness of their sins, salvation of their souls. That's how we would receive it today. Now, there are denominations that teach the Holy Spirit helps us know right from wrong so we can continue to be acceptable to God and keep us from being lost. And yet, it is the Bible that helps us to stay set apart from the world, to stay faithful, to see walking in that narrow path. John 17 and verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. How do we set apart? How do we continue to be set apart? It's through the word of truth. And it's also growing in the knowledge of what's right and wrong that helps us make and continue to make the right choice. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, and I won't take the time to read all of that, but he rebuked them for not growing in Christ as they should. And in verse 14, he spoke of having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They weren't growing, they weren't studying, they weren't learning like they should, and their senses became dull. And he said, as you grow as you should, as you learn and you study and you assemble and study the Word and so on, you exercise your senses to discern what's right and what's wrong. But it wasn't the Word, but it was the Word of God that did that, not some separate work from the Holy Spirit. He just said, well, if it feels right, that's the way to do it. No. No, that wasn't what this says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. That it wasn't some feeling, some innate separate force that the Holy Spirit had upon them. No, it's the Word of God. And they weren't studying it, and they were being rebuked for not studying it and being obedient to it and continuing to follow it. All the way of life, we have the choice to continue to serve God or go our own way. We are not, brethren, once saved, always saved. And we see this even in the writings of Paul himself. He himself realized that he could be lost. He says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He realized that he could be lost. He said, "Well, you know, I have to be disciplined. I have to pay attention. I have to work to stay where I'm at and not lose ground." He knew he had to grow and work, as the Hebrew writer was talking about. And likewise, this is one of the verses I like to go to when someone says, "Well, what, you're just locked in. You're sealed all the way to the end. You can't be lost if you wanted to." Well, Paul could. Paul could be lost. He knew it. And I'm no better than Paul. You know, well, that's the thing. If he could be lost, certainly I could. And certainly any of us could if we decided to stray off of that path and go our own way and be disobedient to the Word. Sure, we could be lost. And it's possible for us. It's possible for anyone that is a Christian. And someone that says otherwise needs to read this verse. But certainly one of the ways that we could tell, I think, is that the possibility of being lost is the examples of conversion. On the day of Pentecost, if the Holy Spirit had to influence people separate from the Word, then why don't we see some record of it in the accounts of conversion that we find in the Bible? Let's start with the day of Pentecost. Over 3,000 people obeyed the gospel according to Acts 2 and verse 41. Well, why did they obey? That's the thing. If the Holy Spirit was involved and directly working on their hearts, as some would have us to believe, separate and apart from the Word, wouldn't there be a record of it? Well, there's not. That's not what the Bible says. He talks about it in Acts 2 and verse 37. He says, "Now when they heard this," what did they do? What did they hear? They heard Peter's inspired message. That's what they heard. They didn't feel some innate something to make them obey and allow others to disobey. No, they heard what Peter had to say. They were pricked in their conscience, their heart, and Peter to the rest of the body. What are we going to do? What shall we do? They heard what he had to say. They recognized that they had sinned by crucifying the Son of God. And their conscience pricked them, and they're like, "Well, how do we fix this? What do we do? We have crucified the Son of God. What do we do?" And then he tells them, you know, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That was the idea. He told them what to do. Now, it doesn't say when they felt this or when they were influenced by the Spirit, but when they heard this. And that also matches, brethren, Romans 10 to verse 17. I put that up there. "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." That's how we receive our faith. That's how they received their faith on the day of Pentecost. They heard this. They heard what Peter had to teach and what he was telling them. And they obeyed the Word of God. They gained faith by hearing the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit does not bypass human intellect and reason, which is what they would have us to believe. But it does say in James 1 and verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted..." Holy Spirit? No. The engrafted Word. It didn't say anything about, you know, be ready for a feeling that's going to slap you on top of the head. No, nothing of that. "Receive with meekness the engrafted Word." That, and then it finishes up, "which is able to save your souls." That's what does it. That's how we know what to do. We don't have some special feeling that one person has and another person is left out of the picture. But that's what John Calvin taught. That's what a lot of the people in denominations are still teaching today. And if we want to reach them, we need to understand what these verses mean and teach people that they have been sold a doctrine from a man and not from what the Bible says. But Acts 8 and verse 6, "And the people with one accord..." That is James 1:21. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls." And that all goes right along with Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is how we know what to do. Another example was Samaritans in Acts 8 and verse 5. Philip goes down to Samaria. He preaches to them. We are not told that the Holy Spirit influenced any of these people directly or indirectly, separately from the Word. But Acts 8 and verse 6 says, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake." There it is somewhere. Philip spake. He said words. He told them words by which they might be saved. He told them the words that he had been taught. And he was able to back up what he said by miracles, which is a time for another lesson, but we don't have that ability today. We have the Word itself written and recorded for us to read. But he didn't have that yet, so he backed up, and the Lord allowed him to back up what he was doing by the miracles. And he talks about those in the very next verse. It says, "For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed." So they saw these things going on, and they recognized that what he said, because of what he was able to do, what he said must be true. God's having, you know, all these miracles, so what he's saying must be true, and they obeyed what he said, and not because they were influenced separately and forced to do it by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit operates only through the Word of God in both conversion and sanctification, and it does not operate separately from the Word to force you or I to obey the gospel. So the thing for us to do today is obey, not because we're exerted upon by some feeling or force separate from the Word, but obey because what the Word says is we should obey if we want to avoid hell and be added to the added to the church and have the hope of eternal salvation in heaven. We need to be obedient to the gospel, as I mentioned, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And once we do this, the Lord adds us to the church that he died for. And it's also possible, as Paul recognized, he could be lost. Certainly possible that we can be lost. And it may be that there's someone here today that has strayed away. We want to give you an opportunity to come back and return and be faithful once again. And we'd like to help you in any way if you'll let your needs be known as we stand and sing the encouragement song.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right?